From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Charles Spurgeon made the statement, he said, if sinners be damned, at least then let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. An important prayer for our church, for each of us individually, is that we have opportunities to make the gospel known. We have an eternal truth that we are to proclaim.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Remember Your Leaders. The book of Hebrews exhorts us, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The Lord has given his church the precious gift of godly leaders who boldly proclaim God's word and demonstrate for us how to faithfully walk with Jesus Christ. Do you recognize the tremendous value of godly spiritual leaders in the church? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Remember Your Leaders.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We are now in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews in our series we've done through this book. And we're going to look this morning at verses 7 and 8. There are three references to church leaders in chapter 13. And this is the first of those in verse 7 of chapter 13. And let's read verses 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. As we have observed last week, as we begin to look at chapter 13, that this particular chapter is somewhat of a postscript to the main message of the book of Hebrews. There are some final greetings, some final exhortations. And in this section, the writer calls upon these people to remember, once again, their past. You may remember that this is written to Jewish Christians who were struggling. They were spiritually immature. They were confused. They were struggling with the finality and issues of the new covenant. And in that context, he calls upon them to renew again those basic principles in their lives and to remember the past passion and zeal that they once had, to return to that. And here again is another reminder. He says, remember those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you in the past. As I was thinking about that myself in the sermon preparation, I remember particularly in my teenage years, two people who were very instrumental in teaching and preaching and Bible lessons, that type of thing. One I've mentioned was the retired missionary from India, Dr. Farmer. He's a surgeon. He'd spent 35 years in the mission field in India and spent all that time with me as a teenager, really sharing much of her life and the idea of ministry and faithfulness with me. And perhaps all of you can remember people that were very significant to you at some time in your life in your Christian journey. And that's what the writer is calling upon these people to do. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Remember their lives. Imitate their faith. Now, these leaders that he is talking about were faithful in their ministerial call. And we see some aspects of faithful ministry presented in this one statement in verse 7. First, notice that he tells them to remember these leaders. He tells them to remember their character, to remember their lives and remember the ministry they had among them and to imitate their faith. The phrase, those who spoke the word of God to you, has an aorist participle in it, Greek past tense. Philip Hughes points out that this addresses the idea that these were leaders that were there in the past and are now dead. And the phrase points to the idea they completed ministry that they are remembering. This supports the point that the leaders being considered are perhaps the original leaders that were ministering in this group of people when the church was first founded, first leaders in this Christian community. They are the ones who first taught the gospel and the word of God to them. A professor I had in seminary liked to use this passage, and he had an acrostic to describe Christian leadership. He used the word vital, and he talked about what are the aspects of vital aspects of Christian ministry. And the letters stood for a person being visible, having impact, teaching, aspiring others toward Christian growth, and then creating new leaders. And is a nice way to outline the idea of this passage. Now, the fact that these people were called upon to remember these past leaders meant that the past leaders were visible in their activity in that church. They were known to the people, and they did have an impact on the lives of the people there. In terms of a Christian leader having an impact, it's interesting in Psalm 1, when there's a description of the way of the righteous compared with the way of the wicked. In verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 1, the wicked are not so, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The greatest possible impact a non-believer's life can have on eternity is in the order of the Lord's ship impact on the ocean. It leaves a wake, it may be very impressive for the moment, but it's gone without a trace in a short amount of time. In contrast to that, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of His people. God providentially uses the proclamation of His word and the influence of Christian people in the culture in a way that extends into eternity. American preacher was in the church of Robert Murray McShane many years after the famous Scottish minister's death. You may remember that McShane died at age 29. He was kind of a sickly man, but he had had a very powerful impact in that region of Scotland as he led a spiritual awakening, a move of God at that time. His journals are very inspiring. Spurgeon said he had read his journals over 100 times because he found them such an important guide toward ministry. And this American minister there inquired if anyone had known the young pastor personally when he had been alive, and he found one man who said he'd actually heard McShane preach, and he asked to tell something about the sermon. He said, really, I can't remember a word of that sermon. He said, but I'll tell you, there is one thing I remember about his life. He said, I'll never forget the day when McShane came along when I was a young boy, and I was working by the side of the road, a teenager, and he climbed a fence and said to me, Jamie, I'm going to see your sick sister. He said, I'm afraid that she's not going to live, Jamie. And then he put his hand on my head and he said, but Jamie, before I see your sister, I must win you for Christ. And then he presented the gospel to me and he said, that's when I came to the Lord. And the man said, I don't really remember many of the words of his sermon. I remember him preaching the Bible. But what I remember is his hands on my head and the way they trembled as he presented the gospel to me. I remember his love for me and his passion that I would know the Lord. That's the idea that's being presented. Remember the leaders who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Here's the primary call of the minister. He's to proclaim and teach the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's kind of the classic ordination passage because of the admonitions that are given to ministers. Verses 1 through 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Here's the idea. Remember the leaders. You remember their wives. You remember what they did. They preached the word to you. In today's evangelical world, the concept of the word of God being preached is under attack. In fact, almost every biblical principle of method and message is being attacked and being considered outdated in the present Christian community, or by many in the present community. Legan Duncan, in a recent article, points out that there are three basic views of gospel ministry. He writes, there are those who think that effective cultural engagement requires an updating of the message. There are those who think that effective ministry requires an updating of our methods. And there are those who think that effective ministry begins with a pre-commitment to God's message and methods set forth in His Word. Theological liberalism argues for the change in the message. Much of modern evangelicalism argues for a change in methods. We need seeker-sensitive or postmodern church structures. Duncan rightly points out that ministry is not determined in the first place by reading the culture, but by reading the Word of God. I mentioned before the various expressions of church growth technique that I've gotten in newsletters and so on that instruct me what not to preach in the Bible if I want the church to grow. We're not to preach on the doctrine of hell. We're not to preach on final judgment. You're not to ever mention that Jesus is the only way to heaven. All religions are equally valid. Certainly never mention the idea that God requires anything of someone ethically. C.S. Lewis, 50 years ago, made the statement. He said, I wish they'd remember that the charge to Peter was, feed my sheep, not try experiments on my rats, or even teach my performing dogs new tricks. Asked about his accomplishments as a reformer, Martin Luther said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all. In the same article, Legan Duncan said this. He said, what will a church look like that is committed to the ordinary means of grace? It will be characterized by love for expository preaching, passion for worship, delight in truth, embrace of the gospel, the Spirit's work of conversion, a life of godliness, robust family religion, biblical evangelism, biblical discipleship, biblical church membership, mutual accountability in the church, biblical church leadership, and a desire to be a blessing to the nations. Along with this, it will be an unapologetic, humble, and joyful celebration of the transcendent sovereignty of the one true triune God in salvation in all things. I think that's a good summary. Certainly that summarizes well what we are trying to be, what we're trying to cultivate in our church's life. That's why as a church we want to offer a variety of opportunities for Christian growth, to pray for one another, to have an atmosphere where the Word of God is preached and loved and the gospel is proclaimed. Mark Dether presents what he calls the four P's of pastoral ministry as preaching, prayer, personal discipleship, relationships, and patience. Under preaching, he emphasizes expository preaching of Scripture. Under the category of prayer, he mentions prayer for his own preaching, that it would be faithful, accurate, and clear. Prayer for the congregation, that they would love the truth of God's Word and sound doctrine. Their corporate love. And prayer for himself and for the congregation to have opportunities for personal discipleship and evangelism. To pray for each other. And The writer to the Hebrews reminds them to recall these past leaders and by implication their attitudes at the time when those leaders were leading them. Remember that many of the exhortations in this epistle indicate that these people were doctrinally confused, were spiritually immature, when the expectation would be by that time they would be teaching others. Their spiritual passion was at a low level. In Hebrews 10:32, the writer reminds them of their past zeal and urges them not to shrink back. In reminding them of their past leaders, he's also reminding them of the time in their Christian lives when they had a greater enthusiasm and attention to these things. Perhaps in your Christian life, you can relate to that condition. Do you have a very low level of spiritual zeal or passion for the things of God in your life now? Do you see a spiritual apathy in your life? Do you remember a time when you were more zealous and eager to study and learn the teaching of Scripture? If you do, then this epistle is calling you to repentance. It's calling you to return to that time, to make it a matter of prayer before God that He would instill in you a greater zeal or renew that faithfulness within you. In Hebrews 13:7, again, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Consider the result of their conduct. This doesn't simply refer to the way they died, although it can be included in that, but look at the totality of their lives. It's really the result or sum total of their day-to-day behavior manifested in their whole life. The medical missionary I mentioned a moment ago died at 102. I knew her in the last almost 50 years of their life. She retired to our town when she was 65. And things I remember about her were faithfulness, a consistent zeal, a willingness to give of herself to anyone that came along. When she went to India as a medical doctor in the International College of Surgeons and leading through India in 1930, she recognized that her father was terminally ill. He didn't want to tell her that he was, because he didn't want to hinder her leading for the mission field. He was a pastor. And as she went up the gangplank to the ship, she turned around, she looked back at her father and said goodbye one more time and knew that was the last time she would see him on this earth, and went on to the mission field. That's the kind of conduct of faithful ministry the writer's directing her attention toward. We don't know exactly the things that perhaps they all commonly knew about some past leaders, but he's referring them to past faithfulness. He says to imitate their faith. That idea comes up several times in Paul's epistles, where Paul says to remember what I did while among you. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, though you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so we might not be a burden to any of you. Or in the book of James, in James chapter 5, James calls attention to other Christian people, redeemed people throughout Christian history. In verses 9 and following, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That type of direction is not for the glorification of any particular individual, but is an expression of God's grace and mercy. in the lives of God's people. And Paul says, look at how we carried ourselves among you, what we did. We also see in terms of imitating their faith, the idea of reproducing themselves, bringing up new leaders. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the instruction is given to teach faithful men who will teach others also. And the qualifications for elders and deacons which are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 not only give the qualifications for those offices, but also essentially present a picture of mature Christian living. What does it look like to be a mature Christian person before the Lord? Looks like these character traits. Having our household in order, being able to teach the Word of God, having good character and good reputation, teaching our children, all those things. And apparently those first leaders in this Christian community were godly leaders who faithfully taught the Word of God. The writer of this epistle is calling the people back to their previous zeal in this reminder. And then in verse 8, he mentions Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. This statement has often been a source of great comfort for God's people. And while it is a great statement by itself, in terms of the immutability of Christ, it belongs in this context. In the context of Hebrews 13:7, there's an idea that Jesus, who yesterday or the past was a source of object of the triumphant faith of those leaders who instructed them, and as you heard the gospel at that time, he is still today the same all-sufficient and all-powerful Redeemer and Lord, and he will continue to be so forever. Hordeus comments, the same Christ who is with them is with you, and will be with those who come after us, even to the end of the age. Yesterday he was with the fathers, today he is with you, and he will be with your posterity forevermore. Jesus supported and empowered the previous leaders of this Christian community. Now, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus empowers and supports his church, both our church here and around the world. But the same Christ, the same Lord and Redeemer, will continue to support his church in the present and for all eternity. Not only is Christ unchanging, but the gospel is unchanging. The immutable Christ means that the way of salvation is immutable and that there is a constancy to his word. This gives us confidence both in our Christian living now and as we make the gospel known. As I mentioned a moment ago, an important prayer for our church, for each of us individually, is that we have opportunities to make the gospel known. We have an eternal truth that we are to proclaim. Charles Spurgeon made the statement, he said, if sinners be damned, at least then let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. First leaders that came to this church are perhaps the leaders who initially presented the gospel to them, who told them of the only way of salvation in Christ. As a church, we are attempting to be faithful in those ordinary means of grace, as we mentioned a moment ago. And one of those is the proclamation of the gospel. First, ask yourself, do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in Him alone as your Savior? If you do, you're redeemed. You belong to God. You're justified. You have a sure hope of eternity. But if you're not in Christ, you have no hope. And throw yourself upon Him who died on the cross to redeem us and save us from our sins. John Piper put it this way, in terms of the church and the mission of the church throughout history. God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers of Himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of His name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with His. And for the sake of His name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join His global purpose. If you belong to Christ, you're not only to remember those who have led you in the past, but you're to be a part of that company of people who are teaching, instructing, and evangelizing the world around us. We are to be the ones that the next generation remembers as those who led us and taught the Word of God to us and had a certain lifestyle among us.
May God's people heed these words. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Remember Your Leaders. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Remember Your Leaders. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.